Our sermon scripture today comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. You can find that on page 925 in the Black Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. Please stand with me as we read from God's word. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man of Macedonia who was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the glorious word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, here we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16. We're with Paul and Timothy as they kind of head out on this second missionary journey. And so we're in Philippi, and as you heard, they were forbidden to speak in one place by the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them to go to one place. So God's clearly directing this mission here. Luke doesn't give us much more information than that. You know, it's like, we'd like to know exactly what that means or how that happened, but he just passes quickly by and says, that's not necessarily important to the story. Let's keep moving on. So there's three conversion stories here that you're going to hear about that are really helpful to hear about. I don't know about you, but story is a powerful thing because when you're trying to really believe in something, it's helpful to have a story where you see the truths that you're trying to, you know, receive lived out, right? I heard one pastor say one time, someone asked him, what do you do when you get discouraged? And he said, I pick up a biography or autobiography, and I'm reminded of God's continuous presence and work in his people. And so that's kind of what we have here. When we look at these three stories, three different people, they're all going to be a part of this church in Philippi, very different people. And it's really captivating, their stories, because they're completely different people, completely different ways they come to Christ, but all a part of this church. So, as you listen, I want you to think kind of who you identify with. And those of you who have come to faith, you think, ah, yeah, that really sounds like my story. Those of you who have not come to faith yet, think about what you need. Because what's going to happen here is they're going to hear the gospel presented in a certain way or receive from God something that is kind of the turning point to them to step into faith. And so think about that. Also think about maybe a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone that you know who doesn't have faith in Christ. And it's great to read these and think, that's kind of what that person needs, you know? And you identify with the story in that way. So it's really helpful for us as we're trying to live as a family of missionary disciples to have these types of stories to encourage us, and then to help us know exactly how to live this thing out. So what I want to look at is who these people are, how they were converted to Christ, and then what effect that has on them. So first let's meet these. Oh, first let's get the sermon summary out of the way. The gospel is dynamic and transforming. The gospel is dynamic and transforming. You'll know what that means more as we go through this, hopefully. If not, I didn't earn my money this week. All right, first, who are each of these? The first person we see is Lydia in verses 11 through 15. Now, Lydia is a God-fearer. She's a worshiper of God. She's a businesswoman. She's probably quite wealthy because she deals in these purple cloths, which would have been quite expensive cloths in Thyatira, the place where she is doing her business. She also has a large enough household to house the missionaries that are with Paul. So she's probably a pretty successful businesswoman, this Lydia, probably from Asia Minor. Then we see a story about this slave girl, very different. She's Greek. She's a slave, so she has no ownership. She doesn't even really have a name, does she? She's just slave girl. And she's kind of a social outcast. She's at the bottom of society. She's demon-possessed. She's being used by the people who own her to have them make money because she can tell the future. And so they go out and kind of use her as this fortune teller to make money for themselves. That's the slave girl. And then third, we have this jailer. The jailer is a Roman. He's an ex-soldier working in the jail where Paul and the others are about to reside. And, you know, he's your typical soldier guy. He's probably a tough guy. He's a very black and white kind of right-wrong type of guy. And he's middle class. He's in charge of a lot of people, but he's also under someone as well. So that's the three characters here that we're going to see the gospel really impact these people. All of them a part of the Philippian church. It kind of sounds like the start of a weird joke, doesn't it? Did you hear the one about the female CEO and the slave girl and the soldier? You know, but it's actually just people mashed up together in a church that the gospel has gotten a hold of. So here's what I mean when I say the gospel is dynamic. What I mean is that it's like a diamond, okay? In other words, you look at it from different angles and you sort of see different facets of it. I don't mean that the message of the gospel changes. What I mean is, think about the message of the gospel. Well, in there is forgiveness of sins, gift of righteousness, adoption into a family, the Holy Spirit descending and coming upon us and helping us to live in a different way, to love one another. All these things are a part of this. It can be summarized very quickly, or it can be kind of drawn out. So you see, it's like a diamond, and that's what you're going to see here with these people, because it's going to have different facets of the gospel that sort of shine through with each of these characters here. So the gospel is dynamic. Secondly, it's effective. In other words, it does a work on people. Okay, the gospel works people over. It does. It's powerful. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it is effective, that message of truth. It's not just words. It's got something in it. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit is there. The gospel is also incomprehensible yet understandable. You know, it's been said about the gospel that it's, you know, it's like a body of water that's deep enough for an elephant to drown in and also shallow enough for a child to splash around in. That's the gospel. Our children can understand it in its very simplest form, but also we'll spend our lives kind of diving the depth of this glorious gospel and understanding what God has done in Christ and what that means for us. So it's both incomprehensible, and we can't believe he's done it for people like us, and then also understandable. So now let's look at how each of these characters came to believe. I don't mean characters like it's a fake story. You know what I'm saying. How each of them came to believe. Well, here's Lydia. And listen to Acts 16:11 through 15. We didn't read through the whole chapter, so I'll add those in now. Acts 16:11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. If you say it fast, people don't know that you don't know what the name of it is. And the following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here's Lydia. She hears the teaching of Paul and the others who come. Now, what in the world would that teaching have been? Well, we kind of know already, because he's speaking to God-fearers, those who fear God, so we know what the message is. The message is Jesus is the Messiah. The message is, if you understand the Old Testament, it leads you to one place, and that is Jesus. He's the one that was promised. And that's the message that she would have heard from Paul. But verse 14 says specifically that she was one who heard us. Now, it doesn't mean like heard, like overheard or was around when things were said. What they're saying is she really, like, really heard? You know, there's heard and then there's heard. Your kids hear you when you give them instructions, but they don't hear you when you give them instructions, right? So this is different. This means like to attend to or to consider what has been said. And it's shows the kindness of God, because here is a woman who is very intelligent. She, like I said, she's a successful businesswoman. And she's got this type of wiring. And what does God deliver to her in order to be saved? A beautiful message, theologically sound message of who Jesus is. He delivers exactly what she needs. She thought she knew God, didn't she? She was a God-fearer. She realizes you can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the full revelation of who God is. That is the part of the story that she hasn't heard yet. And in verse 14, it says this. This is very interesting. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, didn't you expect there for it to say, the Lord opened her mind to pay attention? But the text says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. And so I think from that you just see, first of all, that all of our hearts are closed to the gospel from birth. It needs to be opened by God. Our hearts need to be opened to the gospel. We're from birth just open to ourselves as Savior. And he opens this idea that there may be another one named Jesus. And then not only that, but that this information has to make its way down to the heart. If the message of salvation just stays in our head, what has that done? If it's not made its way down to the heart. Do you remember in chapter 2 of Acts when it said, what did it say the gospel do? It pierced those people to the heart. And they said, what can we do to be saved? Because it's pierced them to the heart. It's not just information that they gather. You know, it's like these songs, like, what a Savior. That's a personal message. That's got something to do with me and what he's done for us. It's going to make its way down to the heart. So God opens the heart of Lydia. Now, why does Lydia come to Christ? Is it because Paul is the best speaker in the world? It's not. It's because God has opened her heart and Paul has spoken the gospel, because there's power in the gospel. And so remember, we talked about the means of the gospel. The means was the speaking of the word. God opens the heart and a fire is lit in this woman's heart for Jesus. So what do we learn from Lydia's conversion and how can that help us as missionaries here today? A couple things. One, knowing the gospel story is extremely important. Now listen, you don't all have to know it like Paul knows it, okay? But we need to know the basics of the gospel story so that we can share that with those who don't know it. Secondly, we have to trust in the fact that God's the only one who can open hearts to the gospel. That gives us a lot of freedom. We can share the gospel like crazy, knowing God will be faithful and he will open the hearts of those he's ready to open the hearts of. And we don't have to worry about the results. We can just go sharing the gospel. Now, if you're one of these people, kind of an intellectual person, I wanted to give you a couple resources to help you, okay? Whether you're a Christian, just became one, not sure if you are one, wherever you might be. Here's a couple resources. First, corechristianity.com. I love the articles there. If you want to know their little tagline is know your faith and why you believe it. So great stuff on there, foundational stuff about what Christ has accomplished and why that's important to us. Another one is one of my favorite books in the world called The Cross of Christ by John Stott. It's not a thin book. It's not a book you want to read if you're super tired and ready to go to bed, okay? It's a thick, meaty, delicious book, okay? So at least to me, but I'm weird. But that's a great one if you really want to understand more of what this Jesus has accomplished for us. All right, let's talk about this slave girl then, the next person we see here starting in verse 16. As they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." It came out that very hour. So who is this girl, this slave girl? Well, she has a need. If Lydia needed to hear from Jesus, the prophet, Jesus the teacher, this slave girl needs to know Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, you know? She needs to be delivered from this spot she's in life. She's being controlled physically by a demon. She's controlled by the people who own her. Verse 18, I wonder who puts these things in here, you know, but verse 18 is fantastic. And Paul, his response, he became greatly annoyed, you know? Doesn't that give you hope when you're annoyed at other people who, you know, maybe even in our church, you can be annoyed with each other, can't you? That's okay. We can be annoyed with each other and still operate together. The Apostle Paul was annoyed with people, so I guess it's okay. All right, back to the sermon. Here's the need that was met. Paul ministers to her. Paul doesn't just say to her, "Hey, I know you've got this demon, but here's the tenets of the gospel. Go ahead and take those and off you go." What does he do? He says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now, do you think, as he says the name of Jesus Christ there, do you think this little girl is confused about how she was rescued? He specifically said the name of Jesus Christ as the power by which this demon would be kicked out of this girl. Now think about her reaction. We don't get a lot about her from here, from the text, but I just want you to think about it for a little bit. And she's been treated as less than human, taken advantage of her whole life. What would that do to a person's heart who's in that state, and then someone comes along and says in the name of Christ, and they have a completely new identity and a new life now? Who delivered me, she would want to know. Why did they deliver me? I've been treated as a tool for profit by others. I haven't been loved. I've never been sought after. None of that. And who is this Jesus that has come to change my life? And you care enough to deliver me from this, to give me a future, to rescue me and call me your daughter? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? And I know some of us are here, maybe not possessed by a demon, but some, it may surely feel that way. You're enslaved by sin. You can't get out of it. It feels like it's possessing you, and you need to know Jesus as the deliverer. Maybe you're being in a spot, or you have been in a spot in the past where you were abused in some way, taken advantage of in some way. You need to know Jesus as the healer. And Jesus is those things. Amazing thing is that Jesus loves to minister to those in the margins. Read the scriptures and see who he's moving towards. Read the scriptures and see who's moving towards him. It's the people in the margins. It's the people who've been rejected. And they love to hear the message. They love to be around Jesus. So what do we learn from this slave girl? A couple things again. First, that being missionary means knowing there's a spiritual battle happening. There is a spiritual battle happening. We're not trying to say there's a demon under every rock or anything. But there is a spiritual world happening, okay? We need to be aware that that's the case. Secondly, look for those in the margins and seek to give them the good news. If Jesus seeks those in the margins, surely he wants to seek those in the margins through us as well. Now, if this is you, if you connect with this girl, we want to, first of all, pray for you and pray that Jesus would heal you, deliver you from this season of sin, whatever it might be, this destructive way. We also want to encourage you I want to encourage you to read through the Gospel of Mark and just watch Jesus. Just watch Jesus, who he's with, who responds to him, who he seeks out. Read through the book of Mark and see that. I think it'll bring you much hope. And I'm really serious about us wanting to pray for you, so please let me know if we can. All right, this third character is the jailer. Let's see him in verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What about this guy? How does the gospel impact this jailer? He's a man of action, I would assume. He's a soldier. He's probably one of those guys who says, "Don't tell me about it. Show me it." You know what I mean? "I don't want to hear of your promises. I don't want to hear of what you're going to do. Just do what you say you're going to do." And so he needs proof of the gospel's effect on people, maybe before he receives it. Now, he does hear the message of the gospel, we know, because it says that they were singing hymns and everyone heard them. And so this guy has heard it, but he doesn't respond right then. Lydia heard the message, responded. This guy hears the message, not too sure. Just kind of sits back, no response. There's an earthquake, everyone's shackles are broken, everybody can leave the prison, it's dark. Paul says, "Turn on the lights, hold on, we're all here." I don't know how everybody stayed there, I don't know how that all took place, so we're not given that information, but everybody's still there. Now, it's an odd response from this guy, isn't it? That he just says, "What must I do to be saved?" But if we remember that he was listening to Paul and Timothy sing hymns, I mean, he probably heard the message. He heard the message of the gospel of grace, the fact that Jesus can save you. He heard that in their singing and rejoicing in the cell. And so now he can respond with, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he has seen it in their actions. He's heard them sing about it. And Paul and Silas are bloodied and beaten and locked up in prison. And this guy hears them singing these songs. And then he sees them love him in this way. Because if they're not there, he's done. Okay, so you've seen this happen before in the book of Acts, right? If a prisoner escapes, what do they do with the people who are watching the prisoner? Yeah, they're done. It's over. So he knows he's going to die. That's why he considers just doing it himself. But for the message of a sacrificial Savior who died on the cross to be real to this man, he has to see people who sacrificially love him. And when they sacrificially love him like that, now he's seen in action the faith that they sang about, and he's like, "Yeah, I'm in. I'll take some of that, please." Notice Paul and Silas do not, this is really important, do not just, they're not just saying, "Hey, let's let our actions speak for themselves." He doesn't do that because they, in verse 32, it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So they didn't just say, you know, you know, we loved him, and let's let that be that. He'll get the gospel from that. No, they love him. They sacrificially love him. They do good deeds towards him, and then they continue to give him the message of the gospel in the whole household. So it's not an intellectual debate with this guy. It's not an exorcism. It's just sort of everyday gospel living in a way that loves others and does what's best for others instead of what's best for yourself. So look at this jailer's response. Look at what the gospel does to people. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was at least over the people that had beaten Paul and the others. Maybe he took part in it. Maybe he was standing there. We don't know. And now, the one who was sort of a part of that is now healing and washing the wounds of these men who have been beaten and bruised. What a picture of the ministry of Christ, isn't it? Wonderful. Well, what do we learn from this jailer then as missionaries? First of all, I think it's helpful to ask the question, do I see the gospel storyline in my life? What I mean by that is sacrificial love is a big part of the gospel. And so in this story here, we can say we saw the gospel storyline in their lives because we saw sacrificial love. We saw one part of the gospel story evident in these people's lives, in Paul and the others' lives, because they sacrificially loved. So do you see pursuit of sinners? Do you see forgiveness at all cost? Do you see loving others above yourself? Not every second of every day. We did a prayer of confession earlier. We're not perfect. But I'm saying, is this part of our lives? Have we seen the Holy Spirit come and do a work? And now we kind of see some of the gospel storyline coming out of us, and we're kind of amazed and thankful that Jesus has taken up residence, proof that he has. Secondly, remember that when people are in times of hardship, the question they need answered, whether they can articulate it or not, the question they need answered is, how can I be saved just like this guy? He's in a time of real hardship because he's about to die. He's sure of it. Question he wants answered is, how can I be saved? And that's all of us when we're in times of hardship. That's basically the cry of our heart during those times. So if this is you, you connect with this jailer guy, someone maybe who isn't really ready to jump into this Christianity thing until you see some proof, well, hang around the community here. And by God's grace, you'll see some of that gospel storyline. You'll see some sacrificial love. You'll see some forgiveness. You'll see some pursuit of sinners. You'll see hospitality towards those who don't deserve it. You'll see all these beautiful things. You'll see adoption as family. So hang around and watch it happen. Also, as we go through Acts, you can ask yourself the question, how has faith in Christ changed these people? You're going to hear a lot of stories of people coming to faith. So ask that question, how has it changed them? How are they different now because of that? Maybe one last thing you might be helpful is, as I mentioned before, grab a biography. Grab a biography of somebody like Hudson Taylor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Elizabeth Elliot, Nate Saint. Read those. That it's basically taking little stories like this and expanding it so you can hear about God's work in these people. What drives people to die for the case of Christ? That's crazy. And read some of these stories. I have one caution if you fall into this category, and that caution is it's easy to become discouraged at times if you're kind of like this, because there is a lot of hurt and conflict in the church and pettiness between Christians. That's all a part of the life of the church, okay? That's all a part of our lives. And we know that can be frustrating. If you're looking for signs of the life of Christ and you see arguments over stupid things and people not getting along anymore and all kinds of silly stuff. The turning point will be when you see that you're just as much of a hypocrite as everybody else, just maybe in different ways, you know? That will kind of be the turning point for you and a helpful turning point. And I don't mean to say that it's okay that we're all hypocrites and that's what we're trying to be. I mean to say that our hope is not in us in our actions. We hope that our actions look like Jesus coming through us. And we pray for that and hope that. But when it doesn't, we don't say, I guess we're not believers. We say, thank God for Jesus, who provided us a righteousness that I can't keep up myself. I can't keep it going. I'll take his. So two things to note then overall about these three stories. A pattern, a beautiful pattern we see with specifically with Lydia and the jailer. We're not given a ton more information about the slave girl. But you see, first, the pattern of believing and being baptized, them and their whole families. You know, you saw what we did this morning. Now, that was the same thing. It's believe and be baptized, the whole family, on the promise of Christ. And we trust that that family unit is going to be a place of discipleship, a place of gospel saturation, a place of continued teaching and learning and growing in an understanding of the gospel. Believe and be baptized. Lydia believed and was baptized. Philippian jailer believes, baptized. Secondly, and this is not going to surprise you that I would pull something like this out, but the fruit of the gospel and hospitality. You see it right here. Both the Lydia and the jailer both invite them into their homes. Their homes become a place of ministry now because Christ has changed them. Now, if you're looking for storylines of the gospel, doesn't that make sense? What has God done to us? He's welcomed us in. He's seated us at his table, a table we don't deserve to be at. He's fed us. He's completely taken care of us. He's given us food that is wonderful and filling and sustaining. It's wonderful. And remember, the end of the story in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, is actually that. We're going to do a lot of eating in the new heavens and new earth. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be some great stuff. And so this is a picture of the gospel, that we've been welcomed in. So what do? Lydia says, please come to my house. Come stay with me. And she opens her home to them. And the jailer, same thing. He brings them in. It even says that they sort of dined together. They ate together. There's just something special about opening your home, getting around the table, and dining together with one another. It's more than just hospitality. It's kind of like a special divine moment in a way, where the gospel is sort of pressed into us even more. We're reminded of the wonderful gospel and how he's made us family, seated us at his table, and served us in such a beautiful way. So if you have faith in Christ, that's your future. That's our future together. If you don't have faith in Christ, it's going to be a great future. And we invite you to come be a part of it and have faith in Christ, the one who does it all for us. What a wonderful, beautiful Savior he is. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your transforming power. None of us would even be here were it not for your seeking us out, just like you did with Lydia. And so we're so thankful that you seek us out, that you give us a heart to understand, you open our heart to understand, and you give us faith. I pray for those who are still needing faith, wanting faith, would you open their hearts and deliver that to them? And to those of us who you've done that to, may we rejoice that you're such a faithful and good God that you'd do that to us. We love you, we thank you, and we ask your help as we continue to spread the gospel as your church has always done. We know you'll be faithful to do it through us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.